So we'll take a look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll consider verses 4 through 7. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Let's pray. Father, we know that you use your word to work in your people. Christ prayed that you would sanctify your people in your word, for your word is truth. So, Lord, we ask for sanctification to take place among the believers that are considering this passage of Scripture with me. And Lord, we even ask that you would convert souls that do not have life with the Spirit through your word. Lord, show us our fear, grant us fear of you, and then deliver us from all fear, I ask. It's through Jesus that that's possible, and so it's through Jesus that I pray. Amen. Who or what do you fear? We need to replace fear with fear. This is based on I worked through during the coronavirus conference at Belize with the brethren down there in consideration of fear and coronavirus. But the truth is that this passage applies to all forms of fear, that we need to be delivered from all fear other than fear of the Lord himself. In consideration of fear, what is it? To be afraid of someone or something as likely to be dangerous, painful, or threatening. So we see something as dangerous, painful, or threatening, and we have fear of that. You might say, well, what's the problem with fear? Fear can be a good thing, actually. It can motivate us to safety and away from a dangerous situation, person, or place. It can be a good thing, but there is such a thing as excessive fear, sinful fear. And so, particularly with the coronavirus, we have seen this. One article I read, it called this excessive fear of the coronavirus, they called it coronaphobia. Coronaphobia. And so we got to ask ourselves, what is a phobia? It's anxiety characterized by persistent, excessive, unrealistic fear. Or you might say it's an illogical fear. Like in the face of the facts, it doesn't make sense why you should have this fear. Some fear snakes, and they would even be afraid to be 20 feet from the snake. You say, well, that's me, but I've never seen a snake jump 20 feet, or I've never seen a snake come chasing after you, and I know you're going to tell me an example at the end of the message about this. But the reality is I've seen a lot of snakes. I've encountered a lot of them. Just keep distance. Stay away. And you don't have to have this type of fear. But coronaphobia. If a person has coronaphobia, what are they going to do? They're going to avoid triggers to this fear. They'll avoid the distress. And so they will think, I fear this disease. I fear if I get this disease, what will happen to me? They will fear I will die. You know, that's part of how this fear works itself out. They could even fear I will lose my job. I will lose my job. They fear that I will infect others. Now, are some of these considerations not important? It's good to have a job. It's not good to be going around infecting others. That's legitimate. But if this fear paralyzes you, for instance, of the coronavirus, then we would say it is excessive. So how would that person that has a coronaphobia behave? They would avoid public places. They would avoid transportation or even touching objects or people. They would be looking for some reassurance to not have the illness. They would be seeking safety in all of their behaviors. And so some people have had this excessive fear. We can say that there have been some words that we are not used to that have been used in the last year that describe, you know, common happenings in our society. Lockdown, quarantine, self-isolation. Now, you're looking at me and you're thinking, oh, that's not a shock. But previous to coronavirus, we would normally be considering these words assigned to prisoners, those that were in a person of incarceration. They normally would have negative connotations and be associated with those in prison many times. And so how have people been affected by the coronavirus? I've called it generally coronaphobia. Would this be excessive fear? And the question is, are people controlled by their fears? I hope that, again, we're not only going to consider coronavirus. That's not really... doesn't need to be the sole application of this passage, but any kind of fear, excessive fear that might control us. How have people been affected? The lady at Belize that worked at the hotel where Pastor Mark and I were staying, she said she was very afraid. The hotel was closed down. She even feared getting the virus if she even went out to the store. Now, though, she said she's not so fearful. But I read of an account from a licensed clinical social worker. I guess he was doing counseling with people via Zoom. And two counseling sessions back that pack, he said this is what happened. One patient said that they would leave their deliveries on their porch for a week. They leave the box that's been delivered to their house out on the porch a week. Then they would disinfect the packages even before opening them. Another patient shared how that when they returned home, they'd remove all their clothes in the garage. They would spray themselves with alcohol and then run in and get a shower. And so they, you know, what does this look like? What's the manifestation of the fear of this virus? It's caused people to do some extreme things. And some people might argue, well, that seems sensible to them. In light of what we know about the virus now, though, we know that all that's not necessary. This same counselor said he finished those sessions, then he walked outside, and he saw a man driving his car by. He was alone in the car, and he had a mask on his face as he was driving with windows up going down. Maybe he disliked the mask, or maybe he was afraid of the virus. I'm not quite sure. Also, there was a lady jogging across the street, and she was also wearing a mask. She was by herself, and she was 100 yards from the nearest person. And so this counselor began to think, when it comes to COVID-19, what is an appropriate level of worry, and how can people stay safe and keep their anxiety to a minimum? What we're saying is that the coronavirus has caused people great fear. People can be tempted to excessive, I would say, unbiblical fear, and they can even be controlled by that fear. And that's not the vision for freedom in Jesus Christ. That's not the vision for those who know the Lord and are eternally reconciled to the Father. And so, has COVID-19 caused you to fear? For that matter, are you burdened with any excessive, unbiblical fear? And so, if coronavirus is not your thing, maybe something else is. What's got a hold of you? As we look at Luke chapter 12 that addresses fear, Jesus teaches the disciples about fear in the midst of an increasingly fearful time. And so the context of this Luke 12, 4 through 7 is important. The context that we can better understand the fear that Jesus is speaking about. As we began reading in Luke 11, verse 37, we see that Jesus was invited to eat with a Pharisee. Jesus went in to dine with the Pharisee. The Pharisee could not believe. He was astonished that Jesus did not wash before he ate. Is Jesus against basic cleanliness? Of course not. But Jesus did not think it was necessary to follow the ceremonial washing of the Jewish tradition. And so the Pharisee thought that Jesus was not clean. He didn't follow the washing ritual. He's not clean. And so, verses 39 through 44, Jesus spent some time making sure that the Pharisee knew that they were actually the ones who were unclean. He made that very clear to them. So as Jesus pronounced the woes, verse 45, the lawyer told Jesus that the scribes were offended because of this rebuke to the Pharisees. Jesus calling out the Pharisees, pointing out their uncleanliness, their sinfulness, made the lawyers and the scribes get stirred up. This lawyer we can consider would be representing all of the scribes. He would be one of the word is used for the one who's even more learned in the law than the typical scribe. So they sent their top dog to fight with Jesus, if you will, and to pick a bone with him. Jesus did not apologize for telling the truth about the Pharisees. And no, he told the scribes that they were in sin as well. He continued to point out clearly what the sins were. And the result was verse 53. So Luke 11, 53. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. We're getting the context now, right? We see when Jesus will speak about his disciples, to his disciples about fear, and now we see what's been happening. Jesus knows the Pharisees and the scribes are coming after him. They are lying in wait for him. They're trying to catch him in words, in his words, so that they can say he has broken the law of God. And if Jesus would just go along with the Pharisees and scribes, if Jesus would not point out their sins, then they would not give trouble. But chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Jesus told his disciples to be aware of being a hypocrite like the Pharisees. Don't be two-faced. You can't cover up what you are and what you have said. Don't be a hypocrite saying one thing and doing another. Don't be influenced by the Pharisees and the scribes, even though they are more powerful than you in this life. Don't be influenced by them. Definitely don't be afraid or fearful of these men. As you see how hard the Pharisees and the scribes are pressing Jesus, he's going to tell them, do not fear them. They might say, we are afraid of what they're going to do to you, Jesus. They'll do you harm. And they might think, or might say, we are afraid of what they will try to do to us. And of course we're tempted to fear. What would Jesus say to his fearful disciples or his disciples that are tempted to fear? He's going to tell them to not fear man. Not fear man. Verse 4, Luke chapter 12. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. After that, have nothing more that they can do. I tell you, my friends, Jesus' words are designed to calm the fear of his friends. These are calming words. If the disciples are fearful because of the Pharisees and scribes and the persecution that might come to them, they need to hear that there is no need to fear. You might be thinking to yourself, I get the point. I'm following Jesus, and Jesus is in a difficult situation here in the sense that there's a lot of pressure coming upon him. There are some people that would love to silence him, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus says, no need to fear. We all know that the gospel has been successful. Even though those disciples might have been tempted to fear and even to have fear at that time, we can now look back on it and say, yes, there was harm done to the Lord Jesus Christ, but actually there was a great victory being won during this time of evil. Yes, all of the apostles basically were martyred. We can look back and we can say, but yet the gospel was successful. God was glorified and the church was built. Salvation was accomplished. But you can put yourself in their place for a moment and then hear what Jesus says. Do not fear. Who should the disciples not fear? Those who kill the body. Those who kill the body. Why should the disciples not fear people? Because they can only kill you. And after that, they have nothing more that they can do. Now, I don't know how you're receiving this here, but that seems to be the argumentation. The worst thing that another person can do to you is kill your body. The worst thing that the coronavirus can do to you is kill your body. Fear of people or fear of anything that can kill your body, such as the coronavirus, we do not need to have that fear. Jesus is teaching that harm to the physical body is not the greatest harm that you can suffer. So you got to get the priorities straight. You got to get things in line. And if we have things in line properly on what's most important, then those things that are less important will be minimized and will be delivered from fear, if you will. So do not be afraid. John Gill says, "Do not be afraid of them that kill the body, though he, Jesus, would have them, the disciples, beware of the Pharisees." Because he's already told them to beware of the Pharisees. He would not have them to be afraid of them, but he would have them to know them, know who they are, and to avoid them, you see. Avoid their hypocrisy, guard against it, but do not fear them. The worst they can do is to kill your body. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, their teaching and actions were harmful to Christ and the disciples. But Jesus gave an understanding of the threat. Isn't it great when we understand the threat? When we have we can really kind of size it up and see what is the possibility here. When you understand the threat, they are hypocrites. You must keep watch. Don't be influenced by them, but don't fear them. All they can do is kill you. Some are grinning out there. This is Jesus teaching this. This is the way he is teaching it. So we've got to, if you will, as Scripture says, set our mind on things above, not things on the earth. We cannot be controlled by an excessive, unbiblical fear of something that that basically only kills the body. The next session in Belize during this coronavirus conference, I dealt with the Christian's view of death. And I hope that you have that passage of Scripture from Philippians chapter 1 very firmly in your mind and in your soul, and is calming your heart. But the Apostle Paul says to live as Christ. He had the good reason to live. I mean, if I live, it's for Christ. And he said, he had a good reason to die. To die is gain. He went on in that passage and he said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And so deliverance from fear for those that can only kill your body happens in a lot of different ways. Having a proper view of death, of course. But let's just say, thankfully, the overall fear of COVID is lessening, at least in our area. I don't know what the brethren in India are thinking right now, because there seems to be, you know, quite a lot of the virus spreading there at this point. But the question is, how are the believers approaching this threat, if you will? And by God's grace, may they be delivered from excessive unbiblical fear, because all that virus can do to them is kill their body. COVID has been harmful, but the fear is being reduced. And one reason is because of greater understanding of the virus itself. And so separating the facts from the fears is something that all of us should try to do. Separating the facts from the fears. And so I just read this. This was fear and then fact. This is what people fear. Hand washing is not completely effective. I need to have alcohol and hand sanitizers to protect myself. They say that's false. Hand washing with soap and water is the most effective way to eliminate contagion. That's what the fact is. Sing your favorite song for 20 seconds as you wash your hands. So don't do like the kids like to do sometimes. Put this glob of soap on there, then turn the hand over. The soap falls off. They stick their hands under the water for 2 seconds. I mean, in China, we had to teach hand washing. I'm sure you've all taught hand washing at some point. I see some moms out there shaking their head as well. Wash your hands. Don't fear. Another fear is the only way to prevent catching COVID-19 is to wear a face mask. And that's false. And I'm not reading everything that they have to say, but they said social distancing and not touching your face is more effective way to protect yourself. I'm not having to teach you all of these things. I mean, the list goes on. The fear is that COVID-19, the way to get COVID-19 is from another person touching me. Somebody touches my shoulder. Fear of all fears. But actually, self-contamination is more likely. We touch our face about 90 times a day. Stop touching your face. Pastor Mark just touched his face as I said that right there. But he already had the virus, so it's okay. Have no fear. But these are just the facts. Here is an interesting one that all of us need to be abreast of. We need to think clearly about. The fear is that I must watch and read everything about COVID-19 to stay well informed and protected and keep my family protected. I must take this all in. The fact is, they say, too much media exposure can heighten one's anxiety. Amen. Too much media exposure. Quit watching the news all the time. They're going to scare you to death. They're going to scare you to death. It's fear-mongering. It's happened over and over. The worst scenes in India, guess what? That's what's going to be playing 24/7 on the news cycle. I can assure you, and I'm not even watching it, so I can't tell you, but I can imagine. And so, yes, stay informed, but don't overdo it. Those are some things. Jesus wanted to let his disciples know about what was the threat that they were facing, the true threat that they were facing. Well, it didn't primarily come from the Pharisees and scribes. All they could do was kill their body. Don't fear the one who can kill your body. Don't fear, I'm saying by application, things that can kill your body. Don't fear those things. But Jesus does tell us to fear God, who is all powerful, who's sovereign. So Luke chapter 12, verse 5, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown points out this wording here. Fear him, fear him. How striking the repetition here. Only the one fear would effectually expel the other fear. So if you want the fear of death or fear of the body, harm toward your body to be taken away, then you must fear God. Jesus tells the disciples who to fear. Fear him who has, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so as we hear these things, we begin to squirm possibly or become uncomfortable. What is Jesus teaching? God has authority over your body and your soul. A person is much more, there's something much more to us than just flesh and blood. Each one of us has a soul, an aspect of you that is eternal. God is in control of our eternal state, either eternal death or eternal life. Certainly he is to be feared because his judgment is coming one day. That lines up with catechism, right? With the younger one's catechism. What is due? The punishment of sin. It is the wrath and the curse of God to be upon that sinner. And so, yes, the Lord is to be feared. It must be known that God can cast a person in Gehenna or the place of punishment. That would be the Greek here. It's not just the place of the dead, but this is the place of the punishment distinguished by Gehenna. And so fear of hell, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown points out, is divinely authorized and a needed motive of action. Let me say that again. Fear of hell is divinely authorized and needed motive of action, even to Christ's friends. How did he begin that there? I tell you, my friends. So, the fear of God is that we may not sin. It should keep us from sin. It should cause us to fear his judgment. You know, when the Ten Commandments were given, all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, Mount Sinai. The people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, so what will Moses say to these people? He says, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The disciples of Christ must not sin by denying Christ out of fear of the Pharisees and scribes. If you look down just to verse 8, Luke chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus continues, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." The disciples of Christ must not sin by denying Christ out of fear of these Pharisees. So we must not sin because of some fear. Do not let fear drive you into sin. Even fear of a virus must not cause us to sin. Some have sinned by fearing the infection. They're controlled by this fear. They begin to not live in a way that they ought to live. They're just keeping to their self. They're only self-focused. Some have sinned by fearing a loss of their job due to the virus. There's lots of fears that can arise and control us. We don't need to fear men. The worst they can do is kill the body. Pulpit commentary says, "The one whom all have good reason to fear is God, whose power is not limited to this life, but extends through and beyond death." Don't fear those who kill the body. Fear God, because he has true authority over your body and soul. And so, if we become uncomfortable as we consider God's sovereignty over the individual, he's sovereign over all things, but he's sovereign even over a person's soul, we must ask the question, why would God cast anyone into hell, to the place of punishment? Because the sinner deserves to be punished for their sin against God. That's the reason. Every person that has ever gone to hell or ever will go to hell is because they have sinned against the holy God. Let's not have any unclear thinking about this. God, he created the whole world. God was not lacking in anything, but created this world for his pleasure, for his glory. He created this perfect creation. It is very good. He saw it all and he said, "This is very good." And man chose disobedience or sin against God. Adam chose to sin. Very quickly, God's grace was poured out. There was a promise given here, made about Christ right after that sin. No question. No sinner, as Matthew Henry puts it, he says the gracious promise was made of Christ right at that moment as the deliverer of fallen man and from the power of Satan. Christ was promised. There's going to be a Savior sent. He says here was drawn, or the dawn of the gospel day. No sooner was the wound given, the sin was committed, than a remedy was provided and revealed. So God promises that salvation is coming, you see. Without the revelation of mercy giving some hope of forgiveness, the convinced sinner would sink into despair, be hardened. But by faith in this promise, Henry says, our first parents and the patriarchs before the flood were justified and saved. And so God did not kill Adam and Eve physically at that moment. He rather gave them a promise of a conqueror, victorious over Satan, the tempter, the devil. God continued to give them life on this earth. And we say, as long as you have life, as long as you have breath in your lungs, then there's opportunity to seek the Lord in salvation. But nonetheless, when they sinned, they died spiritually. And they were due punishment for their sins. They were due punishment for their sins. We should fear him. As you think about the fear of God, one aspect of it must include the fact that God is judge. His judgment towards sin, towards sinners, those that commit the sin, is right. But not only do we know that there's punishment due for sinners, but we also know that God's grace has been displayed by sending his perfect Son into this world. There is a way that we might be eternally alive in him, that we might be reconciled to the Father. There is a way that we can be forgiven of our sins, believing in the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, and receiving his righteousness. This righteousness, it's not our own, it's Christ's perfection, his righteousness that's imputed to us. And so the Bible can deal very easily with the tension of the judgment of God that's coming that should produce much fear in all of us. And then also it gives us, the Bible easily handles how it is possible that anyone can have hope, can be received the love of God. It is in Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Do you fear him? Do you fear his judgment toward your sin? You and I should be punished for eternity. And we know the description of that place of punishment. It's where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This fire is not quenched and worm does not die in this place. It's eternal torment, properly, justly, rightly put upon sinners, those that have rebelled against the true and living God. We should know that. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. When we understand his judgment and what we deserve in light of it, then we can begin to be delivered from all other fears. Don't despise the wisdom and the instruction of the Word of God. Fear God and call out for mercy. Don't give me what I deserve. I need your pardon and forgiveness of sin, which is possible through Christ alone. Fear him and no one else. John Gill says, not with the slavish fear, but with the filial fear, like of the son or the daughter to the parent. There should be a right fear of them. I hope every child in this room knows there's punishment coming if you disobey your parents. Once you have being reconciled to God in Christ, this fear is even, it still exists because we know that God rightly punishes all of his children. This is a display of his love, you see. If you fear God, knowing that he will justly punish sinners in hell for eternity, if you fear God, and if this fear has caused you to call out for mercy, if you fear God to the point that you come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, I'm believing and trusting in Jesus Christ alone, I'm depending upon him, I'm coming to you, God, for salvation, then you have nothing to fear. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And so the passage goes on, Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Jesus speaks about God's care for his creation. God doesn't forget sparrows. God's providential care is over all of his creation. Every creature is under the care of God. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor are gathered into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Sparrows are not forgotten by God. 5 sparrows are only worth a couple of pennies. Sparrows are worthless in man's eyes. Do you see? As far as the money that it takes to purchase them. Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. There's a different expression used in the Gospel of Matthew. It's two sparrows sold for a penny. And so the Cambridge Bible points out that this varying expression, this leads us to the interesting fact that if five were bought, one was thrown in on the deal. You say you could buy two for one or you can buy five for two. One of them is basically just a freebie. It's not worth anything, if you will. The point is that this is, as the Cambridge Bible points out, proves how insignificant was the value of the sparrows. Jesus is bringing their attention to something that's, in most of our minds, worthless. Yet even that unvalued odd one was not forgotten before God. Not one of them is forgotten. It's as if, Benson put it this way, as if Jesus is saying, but trust in as well as fear him. For remember, he is infinitely more kind as well as a more powerful friend than man. All things are in his hand and keeping. So why is it important for us to know that worthless sparrows are not forgotten before God? Because it teaches us that God cares for his creation, that he cares for the sparrows, then certainly, listen to me, certainly he cares for you. Verse 7 of Luke chapter 12. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Just how closely does the Lord know you, care for you? God even has the hairs on our head numbered. He really knows us. Now, we can hide things from others. We can hide our fears from others, if you will. You kind of slap yourself in the face and get stronger. But the Lord knows what we fear. He knows the fears of our heart, what's within. If one hair falls from our head, he knows. Matthew Poole, God will regard your most minute concerns. We think we know ourselves pretty well, but God knows all about you. Therefore, Jesus says, fear not. Don't be afraid of anything. When we fear God, we have no need to fear anybody or anything. When we know that the judgment of God is coming and we flee to Christ for salvation, then we should not fear any man that can only kill our body or any virus that can only kill our body. In other words, when you fear God, you have nothing to fear. And I hope that we can slow down and let this simple message sink in. What do we fear and why do we fear it? Well, if we fear the Lord and have fled his wrath that is to come through Christ, then we have nothing to fear at all times. You are of more value than many sparrows. More value as many. How valuable is a person who fears God? How valuable is that person? You're of more value, the scripture says, than many sparrows. How valuable? So valuable that Jesus, God's only begotten Son, was offered up in your place. Nothing to fear in this life, nothing to fear in the next life. In Jesus Christ, we are counted as friends of God. So we believe that God is in control of all things. This should encourage us to trust in God. We believe that God is even in control of the sparrows, the smallest creatures, if you will. And also, as Matthew Henry puts it, even the smallest interest of the disciples of Christ. Don't fear men. You need to fear God. But once you fear him, you have nothing to fear at all. That seems to be the progression here. Exercise active trust, as one put it, as a vaccine against spread of fear. If you want to be vaccinated from fear, then trust in the Lord. That will be the vaccine. The psalmist was most paralyzed by fear. How did he neutralize that panic? By exercising intentional trust. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Trust pushes out fear. Trust pushes out fear that easy circumstances never could. And again, this one making comments says that a high concentration of trust will do to fear what bleach will do to germs. So high concentration of trust. Trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the finished work of Christ. Trusting in His shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Trusting in the righteousness of Christ to be credited to your account, to be given to you. Then you might be approved of and reconciled to God. You can be acceptable in His sight. So, in conclusion, pulpit commentary, through persecution and bitter suffering, even death, that might be the reward of the Lord's true servants here. That happens. That happened to these ones that Jesus is speaking about here and speaking to and says, don't fear. But pulpit commentary goes on, none of these things can happen without the consent of God. He's in control of all His creation. This thought will surely give courage to endure. Suffering undergone in God's service, afflicted too, this is under His entire consent, so that suffering becomes a part of the service. Sounds like Timothy, when Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, share in the sufferings of Christ. I suffer everything for the sake of the elect, Paul says. And so, what an onlook is afforded to the brave, faithful servant by such a contemplation. Think on this, the fact that God is in control of all things. That Jesus can look at His disciples and say, don't fear anyone that kills the body, because that's all they can do to you. And some might say, are you kidding me? I'm very fearful of dying. Jesus delivers from this fear of death. So face threats, knowing a person or a virus can only kill your body. Face threats by focusing upon the Lord, the fact that He has authority over your body and your soul. Oh, He's in control. And so then face threats by focusing on the fact that the Lord watches over you. The Lord cares for you. And most of all, He has provided salvation through sending His own dear Son. There's no need to fear. Let us pray. Father, I ask that You would grant us this perspective, that Jesus was teaching that if we fear God properly, then we have nothing to fear at all. May we fear You, O God, Your judgment, and may we flee to Christ. May we call out for forgiveness of our sins, knowing that we should be judged and we should be punished for all eternity. But yet Jesus took punishment upon Himself, the wrath of God, was poured upon Him towards the sins of the people of God. And the wrath of God was satisfied. So now all that believe, trust, depend upon Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins can be delivered from all fear of judgment. Thank You, Lord, for Your care over Your creation. Let us continually rest in You and know that whatever You bring us through, You are in control. It's through Jesus that I ask this blessing upon this congregation. Amen.